Our text for this morning, the very first page of the Bible. Okay, after you get through the preface and all that kind of stuff. Genesis 1:1. You know it, because it's pretty simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look to your Word now, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Help us connect with you today. In the name of Christ. Amen. The news is an interesting thing. News that you receive at any time is interesting. Some of it lifts our spirits. Some of it we're not so sure about. Some of people think, well, the only thing that could have happened any worse than Donald Trump being elected president is for Hillary Clinton to be elected president. And other people think it's the other way around. No matter what happened after election, there's going to be about half the people in the United States unhappy. Either God is there in the election or he's not. God favored the Republicans this year. The last 8 years, he favored the Democrats. Where was God when this happened? And that's just in a broad scale. Because in our personal life, that also happens. You got a raise. God's looking on you with grace. God loves you because you got a good job. I have a couple of sons that believe that. And at the same time, I'm thinking, why is God nice to them and mean to me? And sometimes bad stuff happens. And you wonder, where was God? Did God blink? Is Psalm 121 correct? He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He watches over you, will never sleep. But what happened in that moment when that car pulled out in front of our kid and he T-boned that guy and messed up two lives? What happened when we look at God through the lens of our life, our ideas of who God is are constantly shifting. Because if our life determines our understanding of God, then one day God is good, and the next day God is bad. But if the Scripture determines the character of God, then that defines for us the way we live our life in relationship to God. We began last week looking at the foundations of faith, beginning with Scripture, which teaches us from its very first words about God. We believe in God. We believe in the attributes of God. And we're going to be going all through the Scripture today. And I told you that I can preach for 3 hours on this. I'm not going to. You've got 24 minutes and 10 seconds where I'm going to talk to you about the doctrine of God and what it means for our lives. The attributes of God, beginning with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. So one of the attributes of God is Creator. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through Him, and nothing that has come into being has come into being except through Him. And He is the sustainer. So in our big view of God, as we look at Scripture, one of the things we believe is He started it all, and He sustains it all. Leviticus 11:44 talks about the holiness of God. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. This is what God says about himself. That, by the way, is repeated in 1 Peter, that God is holy. In Matthew chapter 5, we read of the perfection of God, Matthew 5:48. I have the advantage that I could look all these up beforehand, and I've marked them on my Bible. But you can just write them on your notes. Matthew 5:48 talks of the holiness of God. The perfection of God, I'm sorry. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's also eternal. God didn't start at some point, end at some point, but if you look at Psalm 90, verse 2, you'll discover that God claims himself to be eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The eternality of God. It's not as though God built something and died. It's not like the monuments that we have of mankind make. It's not, he wasn't the guy that built the pyramids, and who knows who built the pyramids or how they built them. They're long since gone. But God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the holy and perfect and eternal, is the one who is in our lives by his choice and by ours. And he is omnipresent. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we're going to read beginning with verse 7. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and in the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We can hide stuff from one another. We can hide our thoughts. We can hide just physically. No matter where we try to hide, God is there. This is something which is significant to us in our everyday life. And as we get to the conclusion of this message, I want to talk to you very personally and specifically of how important it is that we firmly hold to a biblical doctrine of who God is and all that he does in our lives and what it means for a daily living. God is omnipresent. He is also omniscient. Look at Psalm 147. Omniscient, that's a big $20 word or $30 word, whatever the right amount of words cost are today. It's a big word. Omniscient simply means that he is all-knowing. He knows everything. Look at Psalm 147, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." He is everywhere, and he knows everything that is going on. That means that he knows what's going on in your mind right now as you're considering whether or not this is connecting with you. If you're thinking, man, I'm never coming back to this church. That guy's, he's too, using $50 words. Inflation's happening here. It's going to keep happening until I know everybody's filled out that directory thing. Proverbs 15, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." He knows when you're naughty and when you're nice. He knows when your eyes wander and when they stay pure. He knows when you are pleasing to Him and when you are not pleasing to Him. He knows when you've been faithful to your spouse and when you've been unfaithful. He knows everything about you. Now, this is important as we look later about what He does, because understanding who He is and what His attributes are help us be grounded in a fixed point. Because our God is omnipresent and omniscient and also omnipotent. That's another $75 word. It means that He's all powerful. It means that He can do anything. And I was a philosophy major, and we used to have a lot of fun. You know, can God create a stone that's too heavy for Him to lift? You know, sure, but as soon as He creates it, He can lift it. We tried to come up with some tricky thing to say that God can't do everything, that He's not all-powerful. The Scripture, however, says that God is all-powerful. Look at the book of Job. It's Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He can do everything. The interesting thing is, a side note off my notes, but a side benefit is that the Scripture says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's speaking specifically of not creative things. We can't create a new world, but we can handle all things because of Christ, because we know Him, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, we are told that, I originally memorized this in the King James, and it goes something like this: the hearts of the kings are like rivers of water in the hands of God. He can turn them whithersoever He wishes. It's kind of a cool thought that the hearts of the king, the hearts of the president, the heart of anyone is like a stream of water in God's hand. One of the things that I used to enjoy doing when I was a kid is redirecting water. We'd have a rainstorm and the water would be flowing down, you know, in these streams. You've seen it happen. And I used to build little dams to make the water go wherever I wanted it to go. Scripture tells us that God's got the heart of the king in His hand. You know, from a Christian perspective, it doesn't matter whether Hillary Clinton was president or that other guy was president, Donald Trump, brain cramp. It doesn't matter. Because God can turn the hearts of the kings wherever He wishes. I think the NIV translates that and says that God turns the hearts of the kings towards those He loves. See, God is all-powerful. There is no man on earth who is capable of thwarting the will of God. He is present everywhere. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is eternal and perfect and holy. And all that we see around us is created by Him and held together by Him. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that we believe in. But it goes beyond that. And I'm going to give you about a 3-minute lesson on the Trinity. It might even be shorter than that. The nature of God is three persons in one being, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you need to take the text down, I'm going to give you some texts. Ephesians 4:6 talks about God the Father. John 6:27, John 1:1, John 1:14 and 18, Philippians 2:6, Titus 2:13, John 10:30, all speak of the deity of the Son. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as deity in 2 Corinthians 3:17. We believe in a God, three persons in one, the Trinity. Today is not the point. You didn't come here to hear a seminary lecture. We're just going to put that up and say, we believe in the Trinity, that the nature of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's going to come to play a little bit later when we baptize a couple of people. And we do so in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because we do so in the name of God. But the part of the message today which I want to focus on, and if you're taking notes, we're now on a third point, is the heart of God. Because as things happen in your life, you have to make a decision. Are you going to believe in the God of the Bible or the God of happenstance? Are you going to adjust your theology about who God is on the basis of what's happening in your life, or will you hold to the God of the Bible? Because the character of God ought to define our life and our relationship with Him, rather than our life defining our understanding of the character of God. The heart of the God is this. It is found in that most famous of Bible verses, one which a young man is going to, I think he's going to quote or he's going to make reference to this morning, as his favorite verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. See, the heart of God towards mankind is so strong that He gave His Son in order that we might have life. The heart of God is full of grace and love. Romans 5 tells us that God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we do not accept this as a basic premise of who God is, when we hear bad news of a personal nature, we begin to turn our back on God because we want to say God is not fitting our description of what God should be. And we instead begin to say God is not loving. He's not loving because my child was in an accident, my child got hurt. He was not loving because my husband left me. He was not loving because. And I guarantee you there is enough evil in the world that we could blame God and we can turn our back upon Him. But if we understand the biblical perspective of who God is, we rest secure in this thought: God is gracious and loving. That He loved us enough, not merely a corporate love, a love for dogs. You know, I love dogs. They don't taste the same as cats, but I love dogs. Okay, I've never eaten dog and I've never eaten a cat, but the thing is that I love dogs, but I don't love your dog. I like cats. I don't like your cat. I don't know your cat. I don't know your dog. And some of you probably have mean cats and mean dogs. When God said He loved the world, He didn't say, I love dogs. Like, there's way too many dogs for us to love. I love my dog, a pocket beagle named Sophie, who sometimes gets whipped because she gets in the trash. I don't even know your dog. I don't love your dog. When God says He loves the world, He says, I love you. I love you. He knows your middle name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Every time I think of that, I think, okay, let's everybody do this and give God a workout. You know, let's rub our head and see how many hairs fall out. Okay, you young people don't have that many fall out, but when you're my age, you know, it starts getting risky to do that. I'm going to look like Bill pretty soon. If God has His eye upon the sparrow, and the biblical text actually says He knows the hop of the sparrow. You watched a bird hopping around. He knows every hop of the sparrow. You think he cares about you? You see, when we think of God, we cannot allow ourselves the sinful luxury of saying, well, because I broke my arm, God doesn't love me. Maybe you broke your arm because he loves you. Or maybe it has nothing to do with his love for you, because God is gracious and loving, and by the way, he's redemptive. He causes all things to work together to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That's the teaching of Scripture, Romans 8. So when we're going through life, and when bad stuff happens, the carnal response, the non-biblical response, is to change our doctrine of who God is rather than force our minds to think in terms of who God is and how he's going to use these things for his good. For God is a God of purpose. And whatever happens in our lives, whatever things happen, even the things which we cause by our own sinful behavior, God uses those things and turns them to good because God loves us and he responds to us with grace in much the same way that we as parents, when our kids do something really crazy and stupid, and we in turn step in and help them. It becomes a learning moment, a teaching moment, and an opportunity for us to direct their hearts towards God. God wants to say to us today, I love you with an incomprehensible love. He wants to say to some of you, yeah, I know, you're kind of stupid. That, yeah, you should have known better. But I'm not going to cast you out just because you made a mistake. I'm not going to stop loving you just because you messed up. His love for us is all-encompassing. It is eternal. It is perfect. It is holy. He knows everything about us. He's with us at every moment of the day. And he always loves us. He always, always, always loves us. In Mark 10, verse 18, Jesus says, in a conversation with the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler has come to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, no one is good except God. This is an extremely important concept to embrace in our relationship with God. Because we often think that when bad stuff from a human perspective happens to us, it must be because God isn't good. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. My son Timothy and I were in Boston this week. And he gave me permission to say this. And he's already left this morning. But we had a strange thing happen. He fell down some stairs and broke his arm. I was behind him, and it's a scary thing to watch your son fall downstairs, banging his head on the stairs, and get to the floor, sit up and immediately fall back down, and grab his shoulder. We were looking at a house. He says, I don't want this house. Well, his arm had been sore before that, so okay. He's fallen, so he waited a few moments, and I help him up, and we walk out to the car, and the realtor was with us, says, we get in the car, and he says, do we need to go to the hospital? And Tim says, yes. I can't see. Oh. Tell you what, that's scary. I'm thinking, oh, he's got some kind of massive brain injury, falling, hit, banging his head on the stairs. Turns out that that is a some kind of a medical thing. If you're in enough pain, it makes it so you can't see momentarily. So he broke his arm. And they say, well, you need to see an orthopedic surgeon before you fly and go back home. So we make the appointment. We go see the surgeon. And through some bad communication skills, maybe on my part, maybe on the doctor's part, the doctor says, well, this bone shouldn't have broken. And it broke because there's something else wrong. And he says, you've got lesions on your bones. So I say, what does that mean? And he says, I don't know. To which I said, what do you mean you don't know? You said it. How am I supposed to know what it means if you said it? And then he said, this is serious. He's probably got cancer. My view of God will not change. It will not change. God is good. God is loving. God has our good in His heart. And that doctor is probably wrong. And he did no tests. He looked at one x-ray or six x-rays. It's kind of a big jump. But he thought I was joking and it wasn't that important of a thing. So he drops this bomb on us. And in those moments in your life, and you will face them, in those moments in your life, you have to decide, are you going to hold on to a biblical view of who God is? Or will you let the stuff in your life determine your view of God? As for me, I shall live with a biblical view of who God is. That I will preach. That I will teach. That I will model. Because our God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He could have stopped that fall and He decided not to. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere. He could have held up my son, and He chose not to. And through it all, God is good. And He has our best interests in mind. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your heart, which is full of grace and love and kindness, and which is redemptive. And I do pray that you'll take care of Tim, and that we'll discover that some of the other options, which were mentioned later, are what caused his bones to be weak. Thank you that even if you do not bring absolute healing to my son, you are still good. You are still God. And I still give my life to you. Amen.